Good job, Glenn. You hit the nail on the head. As they teach you in journalism school, follow the money. And, you know, if you look at United States versus Windsor, which overturned Defense Marriage Act this summer, the whole case was that Edith Windsor wanted to not be taxed on what her partner, wife, girlfriend, whatever you want to call her, had left her in the estate. And so, you know, I mean, it, like you said, it's more about money than anything else. But driving up here, or down here last night, I was listening to the classic rock station, and they started playing Queen. And I was thinking about the irony of the fact that Freddie Mercury in the 70s moved to Germany to escape the press from ridiculing him for his homosexual lifestyle. And and today, it's glorified. It's, you know, you wouldn't have to. I mean, you know, you're more popular if you're a homosexual. And it's where we've come in society is just so far. I'll say this and then I'll shut up. I was my freshman year of college, 95-96. I wrote a paper for a 1,000 level psychology class, and it was over homosexuality. And I never even addressed gay marriage. It, you know, it, don't ask, don't tell was a big thing, and you know what happened, and what have you. But gay marriage wasn't even an issue in 95 or 96. And then in 98, you get Will and Grace on the TV, and then, you know, every other show has a homosexual character, and just in less than a generation, we're where we are. And so I believe it's something that we have to be aware of why these things are, not just that these things are happening, but why these things are happening. So I appreciate your study and your work on this.
Thank you. I felt a little with this. I had to not only address what the Bible said marriage was, but I had to address the culture and the and its impact on us and the world culture as well. And that's why so many of it is just statistics. But I did want to examine motives. And I thought that was really telling.
Thank you, Glenn. I was going to say early on, this thought occurred to me as you were going through the data that, yeah, so many of them are saying the reason they want this legalization of gay marriage is because of the money, because of the taxes, because of the, you know, joint wealth, benefits, all that.
One person said that's the only reason why lawyers want it.
Which,
they want divorce.
Follow the money makes sense, right? But then, like you said, where they have it legalized, they're not using it.
Right.
Which it's would suggest that it appears anyway that it's really not about that. The movement's more about legitimizing any form of fornication that they want to engage in without any social consequences, which really plays then right into what you were saying about the decimation of marriage as an institution altogether, as an agenda, really. So the data is really telling, I think, in that sense. I was in a speech class several years back in Indiana at Ivy Tech, and there was a lesbian college student that stood up, and her whole talk was really about the legitimization of this. And her primary argument ultimately came down to the inconsistency that Christians have in tolerating divorce and remarriage. When we want to say homosexual activity is wrong or gay marriage is wrong based on the Bible, but then turn a blind eye to everything that's been legalized as far as divorce in support of all that. And it's very important for any of us in the church, like you say, to remain righteous whenever any of us in our lives are tempted to do anything that would harm someone else's marriage or our own or someone's future marriage. maintain ourselves, don't trust ourselves to get in situations and to be in situations we don't belong. All the while we fight this battle. And one more thing. It is sometimes very discouraging to look around at the state of our society and where we can see it going. We recently, as we've been studying through the Old Testament, went through the book of Lamentation. And it's very interesting to see how this book is laid out in sections of 22 verses. There's 5 chapters, correct? Am I right? And each chapter has 22, except for the third one. It has 66. The third chapter of Lamentations, if you break it into 3 sections and go right to the very first part of the middle section of this, and he's describing stuff that's making him sick. He describes the bile that's coming out of his mouth as he is literally sick at what's happened to his nation, Israel, when they've gone to the condition that they're in slavery again, really, in captivity. And the beginning of that center section is, God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. It doesn't matter how bad it appears around us. It's never as bad as it seems because of who is in control. And I'm not going to suggest that God's about changing all of this ultimately, because the world's going to go the way. We just got to save as many people as we can in the process and maintain ourselves on the winning side.
I had 2 comments and then a question for you. I noticed as you were going through a lot of the data at the beginning with a lot of the graphs and stuff, where you were pointing out countries that did not support gay marriage, and you were showing that this is a worldwide trend. Mm-hmm. And there doesn't seem to be this legitimate fear of this is going to take over the whole world type thing. One thing I couldn't help but notice is a lot of the countries that were opposed to it were heavily Muslim-based. And it's going to be hard for homosexuality to catch on when you have Islam as one of the fastest-growing religions in all the world, because they can't mix.
You know, I that wasn't really my topic, but in my research, believe it or not, they have a big homosexual problem in the Islamic countries. Okay. Because of their view of marriage can last for one night. They have a lot of what they call one-night marriages, which is really ridiculous, and up to 4 wives. But also, you talk about sexual abuse of young men. It is rife in Muslim countries. In fact, it's really the major problem with human trafficking in Islamic countries is not girls. It's young boys. And it's unique to the Muslim culture, which is ironic. And even researchers have noted that it's an unusual sin to be culturally have a problem with. But in Islamic cultures, it's young men that are in human trafficking. I mean, boys.
Yeah. Other thing. One of the popular things I hear, like, I have a lot of old schoolmates and stuff that were Christian, supposedly, background, you know. And when a lot of these things come up, like this past week with the Duck Dynasty fiasco that's exploded all over the internet, a lot of them are saying, well, you know, I don't agree with homosexuality, but I definitely believe that, you know, they should be granted the right to get married if they want to. And it's being approached by and large on a civil rights basis. And you see people like Martin Luther King's wife and daughter were, at least for a while, were pretty active in the gay rights movement. And what's just some practical answers that we can give people as to why this is not a civil rights issue, and shifting the focus onto what the issue is?
What's the best way to do that? I'm not sure. I mean, it's been sold to people that the reason why we don't believe it is because we want to oppress a subgroup of people, and therefore you shouldn't be, you know, doing that. But you just really have to talk about whether these people want this. I mean, you have to make it about something else. It's not a civil rights issue. In fact, many of the black Baptists came out with a statement that says, we totally agree totally disagree with the idea that this is a civil rights issue. So you've got heated discussion continuing to go on about that, just like the Born That Way idea. It's really not as solid as it's presented. Most of those arguments have come up within the last 10 years. Civil rights and also Born That Way, both of those have been focused on in order to promote our culture's change.
Thank you for your talk. That was really good. I almost hate to even lay this at your door, but since we're on the subject, it is a question that I have. When we have these Christian men and women leave the church to pursue these venues, when they get married in a state that recognizes gay marriage, are they then in some sort of a marriage bond that's not seen by God that could mess up their future if they ever decide to come back to the church? In other words, if they seek out a gay marriage divorce, are they now technically divorced? That's my question.
I don't believe God joined them together. Not only do I not believe God joined them together, I don't think God didn't have anything to do with it. God makes covenants, and I don't think we should define marriage as being a legal document. I think we need to view it as a three-way covenant between a man, a woman, and God. And if God's not involved, then it's just a human agreement. It has nothing to do with God at all.
And Brother Osborne, thank you so much for your talk. There's so much to be learned from that. I just want to make one comment and then one really quick question. And this may not be news to anyone at all, but it really kind of shocked me talking with my boys 3 years ago just how popular homosexual lifestyle and being bisexual was. In fact, you were much more popular if you would flaunt being bisexual. And even stranger than that, that wasn't in Hawaii. That was here in Texas. And I just don't know. Sometimes we put ourselves in a bubble and we don't realize just how pervasive that is, how it's affecting each one of us. Maybe everyone knows that. It was a huge shock to me that we have to wake up and know how big of an issue this is. Here's my question, though, because it sounds like you have a little bit of experience with this. I've been talking with a dear brother, and his daughter just recently was married. In California, I believe. And, of course, she asked him to come to the wedding ceremony and even maybe to give her away to her girlfriend, wife, whatever you call it. Throughout the whole thing, you know, he wouldn't go and he wouldn't be involved in that and all that. But it was just really difficult trying to counsel him, helping him to pat him on the back, saying you're doing the right thing. And the only thing I could tell him was that, you know, you love your daughter. Don't lose contact. And things have been so strained between the two of them that there's almost no contact at all. And I just kept telling him, just keep reaching out to her. Tell your daughter you love her. And just maybe any thoughts. What else could I have told him? What else should he do?
Thank you. Well, I think the idea of continuing to remind them that that you love them is a good idea, but also teach them that love, like with God toward man, doesn't mean that God does not demand and expect repentance on our part in order for us to be reconciled to him. We're the ones that have made a break and made a separation between us and God, Isaiah says, because of our sin. We become alienated, just like a husband and wife does in adultery. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have, you know, try to communicate and say, I'd love you, try to take you back like God did to Israel so many times, like the book of Hosea was written about. But the fact of the matter is that whenever it comes a time where this person just absolutely says, no, I'm not going to change my lifestyle. In fact, I want you to become involved in mine. If you're going to be involved in my life, it's going to be on my terms. A Christian has to say no. This far and no further. I will not go that far. And I... It's a tough place to be.
Glenn, thank you for your talk. We had a church member who was in a lesbian relationship for many, many years. She grew up in the church. She was abused. I thought about when Clint was giving his. She was abused by her brother for many years. She moved to Austin. And, you know, Austin is, you know, kind of wide open. So she was in a lesbian relationship for about 14 years. She moved back to Shreveport. She came to the church. She met with me. She's told me all, you know, the whole history. And she said, and she attended there for probably about 5 years. She moved to California about a couple of years ago. But my point is what he said. She said the thing that helped her come out of that relationship was when she went to her dad. Her dad was a gospel preacher. And he never condemned her. He told her what was wrong. He didn't agree with it. But every time she came home, he never condemned her. But he stuck to what the Bible said in love. And she said that's what brought her out. She still struggled a little bit, even while she was in Shreveport. She struggled, but she stayed around Christians as much as she could. And when she left, she was well on the way of, you know, overcoming it. I don't know. I hadn't spoke to her recently, but I just thought about it when that brother was saying, you know, the relationship.
Yeah, you must be clear and concise. And by the way, the church isn't ours. We don't get to vote on what sins are in and out of the church. He tells us what his righteousness is. It's been revealed to us in the Word of God. So all we can do is tell people what God's will is. But we have to preach the truth in love. We have to always preach the truth in love. And love does not mean... There's a book, verse in Proverbs. Somebody find it for me right quick. I believe it's Proverbs 24 and 17. I believe. The Bible says, "He who condemneth the righteous and he who justifies the ungodly, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." We can't condemn somebody who's righteous, and we are not ever supposed to justify somebody who God says is wrong. That is not loving behavior. God loves us. He sent Jesus. But he told the whole world to repent, Acts 17:30. So you can't appeal to the love of God without coming up with a Savior. But you can't respond to the love of God without repentance. I mean, we've got to repent and humble ourselves before the Lord in order to receive that love and or to enjoy restored fellowship with God. It's got to call, we've got to respond to that with change in our life. God calls all men everywhere to repent. Homosexuality is not the only sin that we need to repent of. We got all kinds of sins to repent of. But there are some, obviously, that are more habitual, and some, obviously, that are more difficult. But we've got to all repent of all of our sin. We've got to perfect holiness in the fear of God.
I really don't like to hear my voice. That's not why I'm getting up again. Just to follow up on your comment while Clint was up, which I really appreciated the emotion of your response. My question had to do with, did he mean clinical counseling, or did he simply mean the counseling like any of us can give if we have the Word of God with us? There's no greater counsel than, you know, there's this whole movement anymore of Christian counseling, and the way they want to distinguish themselves from all the others is that, you know, just tell people what the Bible said. You know, you don't have to have a license to do that. We just need to qualify ourselves with God's Word to know, you know, what to say and to know what the Bible says, and just share that with them and allow the power of the Word of God to do what it can do. If they're wanting to be guided, they'll make it easier for you.
Absolutely. Let the Word of God work in you who believe. The Bible tells us to preach the Word and just preach it, and the unbelievers will be convicted in their heart and fall on their face and surely say God is among you if they understand the will of God. But we've got to handle the Word of God accurately. And the Bible says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. I believe there's a lot that aren't mature enough with the Scriptures. And that's where we need to be headed. We need to be maturing people to the point that they can be the ones that are turned to, that are defined as spiritual in the Scriptures. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Because there's a lot of people who don't know how to help people. They're Christians, but they haven't got a clue of how to help people put to death the flesh or how to bring about spiritual maturity. And we've got to get to that place where we become spiritual people, whatever that means.
I appreciate your talk. I learned some things from this. You know, I wondered myself why the Jewish community accepts homosexuals in such a large number as they do.
Yeah, not the Orthodox, but yeah.
Yes. And so I inquired. I visited the Jewish synagogue in Dayton, Ohio, and I talked with Jewish people. And it all goes back to the Holocaust. They view homosexuals as being discriminated against and being persecuted, and anyone that is discriminated against or persecuted, they are going to embrace and show them the love that they did not receive when the Holocaust was occurring.
That's interesting. I did not know that. Thank you. That's helpful. Oh. If I was going to wrap this up, I would say in my study on this that it was surprising to me that the issue of finances and home and the legal rights to helping out was one of the major motivations behind this. And that actual marriages, there was a lot of articles that I read of homosexuals who said, "We don't want marriage. What are you talking about? Part of the joy of our lifestyle is the promiscuousness of our behavior." Some homosexual men have, in some areas, homosexual men had on average, before death, 800 partners. 800. And even the married ones had between 8 and 10 extramarital affairs that were accepted. And you kind of go, what in the world is this all about? And the point is a lot of it was economics, but it was surprising to find out that gay marriage really was about two things. Number one, economic, getting the economic thing solved where we can get some benefits and exchange things. But number two, the guys who push the movement say, we want to obliterate marriage altogether. And that's what I want us to understand. This isn't a one-trick pony, guys. This is pushing for a redefinition of marriage, and don't let them argue you out of taking it to polygamy and to other areas. The guys who designed Big Love were two homosexuals who put that program on, and they said, and the reason why they did it was to redefine marriage. So there is an agenda here, and it's not all obvious, and that's one of the things that I wanted to get out of this. Number two, and I didn't get to all of my points of what we can do. But we as Christians have got to realize we are not going to get our role models from our culture anymore. Our movies, our pictures, stuff like that. They are going to be anti-Christian. You are going to have to provide the positive Christian view of marriage and its blessings. So we've got to get about the business of being good husbands and wives and having great, strong Christian homes. And we need to be about that business all the time. That's one of the best things we can do. Because other people will look at that and find and come and want to know who our God is when we have a great home.